this time of teaching and fellowship this evening will be pleasing to you and to bring you glory. Father, we love you and we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus.
Blessing to be here tonight. Everybody hear me? One, two. We okay? All right. I'm going to do this before I forget, because I'm fairly certain I will. I was asked to make an announcement about a women's conference coming up. I don't know if y'all are familiar with it or not. It's on the bulletin for more information. Heart to Heart Women's Event and Cakewalk Fundraiser Walnut Memorial. Saturday, February 11th, 8:30 to 11:30 a.m. If you want more information, you can come get this or find one of these somewhere. But that was a very kind introduction. I'm very excited to be here. I'm Ronnie, my wife Ashley. I've had the pleasure of meeting some of you all, not all of you all, but I feel so blessed to be here. We moved from Louisville just about 6 weeks ago, and the pastors were telling me that on Wednesday nights, they feel so blessed to have this congregation on Wednesday nights that they could preach for an hour and 45 minutes. And I said, wow. Okay, I was just making sure to see who my friends were, who was going to actually tell me, no, please don't. But thank you. Thank you for those who, I saw the wink, so I know who my friends are out in the audience now. It's great to be with y'all tonight. It's an honor to look into the Word of God and much more to teach it. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John 1. I hope that you have your Bible tonight. I'm going to be running through a lot of scripture. If you don't, that's okay, but I'll do my best to not lose you. A couple weeks ago, John Evelyn started this teaching on Wednesday nights, going through the Gospel of John. He got through verse 3, so he went really hammered home the deity of Christ, Jesus as God. If anybody in here is struggling with understanding Jesus as God, fully God, I would encourage you and recommend that you read through the Gospel of John and then go back and revisit that teaching that John Evelyn did a couple weeks ago on that. 6 weeks ago, or maybe 7 weeks ago now, Pastor Jeremy taught on the humanity of Jesus right before Christmas. I don't know if anybody was here for that, but if you're struggling with understanding Jesus as fully man, I would encourage you also to read through the Gospel of John and then go back and revisit that teaching that Jeremy gave, where he really expounds on a number of biblical texts that highlight Jesus fully man. Okay, so that's just to say that tonight I'm working off the assumption that we agree to and understand Jesus is fully God, Jesus is fully man. That's one of the most difficult truths, I think, for us to comprehend intellectually. It's really hard for us to understand Jesus fully God, Jesus fully man. But I'm going to be assuming that tonight in part of my teaching. Jesus not only is God, Jesus not only is man, but there are also seven statements that he makes in the Gospel of John that John Evelyn pointed out a couple weeks ago. If y'all remember the I am statements, this is Jesus himself saying, I am, and then he fills it in seven times with seven different things. And these statements are profound. They're very important to look at because the Jewish believers at the time, whenever they would hear the words I am, they would think of Yahweh. God, the Old Testament, God referring to himself as I am. And so Jesus making these statements in part is him evidencing that he is fully God. But the seven, again, just as a reminder, Jesus himself in this gospel says, says, I am the bread of life, right? I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Okay? So tonight, I'm going to focus on one of those. I'm going to focus mainly on Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus himself does not make this claim until John chapter 8. But at this pace, we probably won't get there until about 2015. And John points it out here. So I'm going to go ahead and jump headfirst into that and just look at Jesus as the light from this perspective. Before I read this, I want us to think on a quote that another pastor, his name is D.A. Carson, he writes a number of books, a number of theological works, but he says this about the Gospel of John. And I want this to be on the forefront of our minds, not only tonight, but as we consider all of the Gospel in the coming weeks on Wednesday. He says, the purpose of John is to show how the Son of God was sent into the world to become the Jesus of history so that the glory and grace of God might be uniquely and perfectly disclosed. So would you read with me? I'm going to start a little earlier in 1:1, John chapter 1, verse 1. This is the first three verses is where John preached a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to start there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then this is where we're picking up tonight. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light, and the light wins. Tonight, I have really one point. Kind of two points, but one is basically I'm stealing from 2 weeks ago. Jesus is the light. One point. Second point, the light wins. That's all I'm going to be talking about tonight. And then I'm going to show why we can be sure that the light wins. And then I'm going to show how that plays out, how the light wins. Okay? And a quick review. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word equals Jesus. Okay? The Word is Jesus. Jesus is God. All right? Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Jesus eternally existed with the Father. Right? Okay? Verse 3, all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the creative agent by which the Father decided to use to create everything, seen and unseen, everything, the entire cosmos, Jesus, creator. All right? I went quick. I thought, whoa, where did that come from? Go back and visit John's teaching. But now we're going to jump in to verses 4 and 5. Just a little more context. There are a few parallels to this passage, verse 4 and 5, in the rest of the Gospel of John. And how people get you to remember something, especially in these times when we didn't have italics or bold or underline or anything to say, hey, check this out, or exclamation points like 50 at a time like my wife does. And she's like, hey, I got dinner, like 15 exclamation points, like, that's great. But they didn't have any of that, so what they would do is repeat things. They would speak about the same thing from a different perspective. So someone would be reading through the book, and they hear, oh, the light will not be overcome. It's like, yeah, I remember that. And then again, the light will not be overcome. I remember that. And so that was the way in which a lot of these authors would highlight the importance of something. And we see that in the Gospel of John. First, we see in verse 16 of chapter 1, it says, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Chapter 5, verse 25 and 26 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. We can be sure here in chapter 5 that He's not speaking of physical life. Although Jesus is creator of all physical life, we can be sure that He's speaking of spiritual life because He says the hour is coming. The hour is now here. The hour is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, the spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and have life. Okay? In verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, and again Jesus spoke to them, saying, and this is where Jesus Himself makes the statement upon which we're expounding tonight. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay? Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. As we try to understand what this means, it's important to look at the parallel passages to see what John was intending for us to understand through this. Verse 5 is also paralleled a few times. Once in chapter 3 of this book, starting in verse 16, probably the most famous verse, right? John 3:16. Every football game, everybody know it, all right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent him in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So this longer passage I just read in John chapter 3 is an explanation of the judgment of Jesus as the light providing life, all outside of him in darkness, wanting nothing to do with the light. In chapter 12, verse 35, the other parallel says, so Jesus said to them, is Jesus speaking again, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay for big picture? We okay for context so far? Let's think about John, the author, as he's writing this. Let's think about his life, okay? This is John, the apostle, evangelist. If you hear me say evangelist, I'm referring to John, the author of this book. Likely, this book, as John mentioned a couple weeks ago, written in the 60s, 70s, maybe 80s. So John would be a little older, maybe 70 years old, maybe 80 years old. This was a real man writing this text. And so let's consider him in light of that. If it were a young gun, you know, a lot of us like to be just super clear and super straight, and this is how it is, and all fired up. And then you get older and you see wiser men starting to use terms that are real clear, you think, and you're like, yeah. And then an hour later, you're sitting there and, oh, that's what he meant. That was brilliant, man. He snuck that one in on me, you know. And I think that's what John does too. Very, very clear Greek. The original New Testament was written in the Greek language. Very, very clear Greek that he writes here. But the concepts, the theological concepts are deep and they're beautiful, but they're deep. And so here, I'm gonna go into one word, because some of your all's translations in verse 5 might say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So some translations say comprehend as opposed to overcome. And I'm going to explain to you why I believe the correct translation is overcome, not comprehend. And this is why. The other time John uses this word in this gospel, in chapter 8, is John 12:35. I read it earlier. This is the other time that John uses the word kateleben. That's the word that he uses in verse 5, translated as overcome and or comprehend. But I'm going to explain. In 12:35, it says again, Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you, overcome you. Right? Comprehend would not work in this context. It wouldn't make sense to say the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness understand you, lest darkness comprehend you. That doesn't make sense. And so the only other time that he uses this exact term, kateleben, is here in verse 5 of chapter 1. Okay? So that's why overcome is the correct translation. Others, great scholars, have translated it sometimes as comprehend, because in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, we see this. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So they say, oh, okay, verse 9 and 10, the world didn't know him, okay? In other extra-biblical texts, this Greek word, kateleben, is used as comprehend or understand. That must have been what he meant, comprehend and understand. But here, get this. Maybe that was all. I don't really enjoy going into that much technical detail in these sort of settings, but I do because I think it, tonight, because I think it's important. But if all of that was just, oh my goodness, I have no idea what that was. That was a little much for me. Hear this. I find it likely that John was intending for us to think about the word kateleben being used in both ways. The light, the darkness does not understand the light. The darkness does not comprehend the light. And for sure, certainly, the darkness has not overcome the light. We can be certain of that. The darkness rejects. It does not understand the light. And the darkness will be destroyed or overcome by the light. John 15:18. Remember, Jesus, if the world hates you, keep in mind, remember, it hated me first. The darkness does not understand the light. And in chapter 3, what we just read, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Those in the dark do not want their deeds to be exposed. They don't want to have light shine on them. This will happen for all people one day, though. Here's the reality. All people, all things will have light shine on them. Everything will be revealed. Everything is going to be revealed. Everything is going to be judged one day. There is nothing that is hidden, that will go hidden. Everything will be paid for, either on the cross, for those who are in Jesus, or on you justly. But the reality is justice will and must be paid because God is eternally merciful. Darkness does not overcome the light, and the darkness does not comprehend the light. When I read these two verses, what is the most obvious concept that stands out? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I think for me, the two concepts that stand out to me are Jesus is the light, and the light wins. The light wins. When light shows up, darkness loses. Darkness flees when light shows up. If you want to see this tonight when you go home, when go into your bedroom, turn on the light. See what happens. Darkness flees. Darkness cannot exist where there is light. This is something Hollywood does, and they're like, oh, darkness, evil, darkness, evil. No, light absolutely obliterates darkness. And this is very intentional. Every word in this book was intended by the Spirit of God for us. So let's think about light overcoming darkness. Darkness and light are opposites, but they're not equal. They're not equal in power. Will we battle to the end? Yeah. Yes. Because Satan is mad, sin is real, and our culture is cursed. But we know something for sure. The war is over. The war is over. The battle will rage until Jesus returns, but the war is over. Jesus won. Jesus is winning, and Jesus will win. And that means that everybody who is in Jesus has won, is winning, and will win. Has anybody heard the phrase going around, winning? Anybody heard that? I think it came from Charlie Sheen last year when he was going a little loopy, you know, and he was saying, winning, to after all these things, kind of like an exclamation point, kind of like saying, like, I'm the man. It would be like maybe if a baseball player hit a home run or something, and he would look over at the dugout and be like, winning, look at me, you know, I'm great. Or if like maybe a middle school boy were in a classroom and a girl passed him a note, he'd look at his friends and be like, winning, check me out. Okay, this is the reality. Please don't tell the pastors that I used a Charlie Sheen illustration or I might get kicked off the Wednesday rotation, right? But let's redeem it for the glory of Christ, okay? The only person who has won is Jesus. Romans 3, Romans 6, they tell us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and me. And you know what we deserve? Death. That's what Romans 6 tells us. All sin deserves death. The only person who can say winning is Jesus and those who are in him. Now, I can picture Satan looking at a broken marriage or an absent father or a gossiping women's group. And he can say, winning. And in a sense, he is. But the eternal reality is that he is lost and he knows this. Which is why he will do all that he can until that day to discourage the kingdom of God. When Jesus returns, he's not going to be saying, winning, like a little slump Satan is right now. He's coming back with a sword and a blood-drenched robe. Winning. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John here is writing mainly to a Jewish audience. A lot of Jewish people in this time, Old Testament Jews, who understood, at least intellectually, very well the Old Testament. They knew the writings that went together. They had large portions memorized. And so just like today, it's true that we can't take somebody somewhere without starting where they are. John couldn't do that either. You can't tell a kid, what is 1 plus 1? And he says 2. And you say, great, therefore, what is 2 times 6? You have to show the connection between from addition to multiplication. You can't just make the jump. And that's what John is doing. That's true with evangelism of the Jews. That's true with postmodern evangelism today. We start where people are, and we take them to where Jesus is, showing them their need for a Savior and their only hope. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's physical darkness, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's physical darkness. And how does God deal with it? He creates light. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. There's darkness. So God creates light. Why does he create light? For life. So that life can exist. Darkness, light, life. Okay? Life, vegetation, and animals. The creation story, if I kept reading, it's vegetation, then animals. And the pinnacle of creation, man, right? You and I. Then what happened? We go to chapter 3. Next page. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Deceives Eve. She eats. Gives it to Adam. And in verse 14, we see God responding to the serpent, to the woman, and to Adam. What happens after he has brought light and then life? Big failure. And darkness re-enters the picture, but on a much more profound level. Darkness on an eternal level. Darkness of all humanity. Darkness of the human soul. Darkness that plagues every human since Adam, right? Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. From the womb, darkness for all humanity. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Right? pretty dark situation. But I don't think any more dark than the physical darkness that existed at the beginning of time. God gives hope in the midst of this awful situation. One, at the beginning, he said, where there is darkness, he brings light, and the darkness is taken care of, enabling life, right? I think this is a foreshadowing of how to deal with darkness to come. I believe God created the sun for physical life. But I think even more profoundly, maybe he created it as a daily reminder to all of humanity about the purpose of history, the work of Jesus to overcome darkness. When you look at the moon tonight, think about Jesus. Wake up early one morning this week. Watch the sunrise and look what happens to the darkness and be reminded of why Jesus came. I think there's a foreshadowing here of what God does with the darkness. Secondly, the second way God gives hope is not so subtly when he's speaking to Satan, right? Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He says, Satan, you're going to bruise his heel, okay? You're going to bruise his heel. He's going to be on a cross. You're going to bruise his heel. You're going to think you've won, but he's going to crush your skull. He's going to crush your skull. That's not so subtle of a comment from the creator of all. There is darkness, but we can have hope because Jesus is coming. So darkness is overcome by the presence of light. This is true physically, but in the same way, John tells us that spiritually, the light overcame the darkness that plagued all of humanity, you and I included. Practically, what am I saying here? I'm saying that you have a terminal illness, is what I'm saying. And Jesus came to heal you. He didn't come to help you heal yourself. Listen to me right now. If you don't hear anything else, listen right now. Jesus did not come to help you heal yourself. He didn't come to give you some advice. He didn't come to encourage you to persevere. He didn't come to comfort you as you died. He didn't come with a prescription that listed a bunch of things that if you do them, you will be healed. He came to heal you. Don't make light of the cross by submitting to any of those other things. Jesus wasn't murdered on the cross so that you would take the law more seriously and try harder to be a good person. He died on the cross so that the darkness would be overcome in you. I want you all to see the connection between John and Genesis, Moses when he was writing, the Holy Spirit through Moses and John. This is one story, remember? This is one story. This is not a collection of a bunch of individual stories. This is one story, the history of redemption from beginning to end. I want you all to see it for yourselves. John 1:1, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Darkness, darkness. Light, light. You see the connection? This is not just, whoa, that's kind of coincidental. That's not what this is. This is God intentionally using creation to foreshadow a much greater reality in the coming of Jesus to overcome all darkness forever. And I want you to see that. John here is saying, Jesus created the universe. Physical life. Life was light of men. Yes, the image of God. Yes, physical life. Man created in the image of God. We have life because we are humans made in the image of God. Yes? Also, salvation. Light from darkness. Life from death spiritually. D.A. Carson also writes, wisdom and Torah are commonly associated with life and light in the Jewish sources. We can see in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. Proverbs 8:30. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. So Carson then says, wisdom and Torah are commonly associated with life and light in the Jewish sources. John ties them with Christ, the Word. So this is John doing his evangelism to the Jews, right? They're seeing Proverbs 3, 8, other places, which I'll point to in a minute. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heaven. So John takes them from where they were to take them to where they weren't. And he says, life and light is wisdom. Wisdom is Jesus. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Yes, wisdom is Jesus. By understanding, he established the heavens. Yes, Jesus, the fulfillment of it all. I want you all just to see the connection. I want you all to see this as one story. I want you all to see John using these Old Testament texts that would make the hearer say, oh, I thought wisdom created on. Oh, Jesus is that. He is that. He's the fulfillment of that. There are many Old Testament promises and related texts in the New Testament about the coming of the light of salvation and the light of God. There's a number of them, and I'm going to read them out. I don't have time to go into them. If you have a pen and you want to write them down to check them out later, I would encourage you to. But I'm going to go quickly because I want to keep cruising. But here they are. Exodus 25:37, Leviticus 24:2, Psalm 27:1, Isaiah 42:6, John 9:5, Acts 13:47, Ephesians 5:8-14, 1 John 1:5-7. If y'all didn't get those, come see me afterwards. I'll gladly give all of them to you, but I'm going to keep cruising. All right. But I just want everybody to see that. The light overcame the darkness of creation, and the light, capital L, overcame spiritual darkness and overcomes spiritual darkness and will overcome spiritual darkness forever, just as in creation, when God's first creative act was to call forth light and then separate dark from light. Light makes it possible for life to exist. Creation culminates in mankind. Physical light enabled physical life. And when Jesus puts on flesh, he is called the light because he is enabling life. The source of life, physical and spiritual, enables walking in the light. Okay? I'm almost done. Hang with me here. That was the first, only point, really. Jesus is the light. The light wins. All right? Now I'm going to quickly show you how we can be sure that the light will win. And then I'm going to wrap it up with saying how that's happening. From Pastor John Piper, another, just a fellow pastor, dealing with this text. He says, from this portion of the text, we can see why we can be sure that the light will not be overcome. First, the light is life, right? We see, what is it? In him was life. The life was the light of men. We see, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We see light as life. That means at least four things: that it has energy, purpose, it grows, and it begets life. It multiplies. It is not just a stagnant light. It is not just one of these lights. It is not just like a stoplight that can be ignored. It is a light that is growing. It is a light that is purposeful, so we can be certain that it will not be overcome because it is life. That's first. Second, this light, Jesus, is the creator. He's the creator of all that is seen and unseen, which includes the powers of darkness, includes the angels that fell. Now, don't take this wrong in saying God is evil. I don't have time to go into depth here. But God is good and God is sovereign overall. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. Okay? Why? Because the Creator is better than the creation. The Creator is greater than the creation. We understand this. The pot does not speak to the clay or tell the potter that he is something other than what the potter says. We see this scientists finding stars. What do? They name the stars, right? They name the things that they find. This is because we understand creator is greater than creation. Creation cannot overcome creator. We know this. If God were to say that the sky is red, we would have no other choice but to change our vocabulary. Because he is the one who has created the sky. He has created you and I. He's created language. He's created it all. So we would have to change our vocabulary, not tell him, actually, let me tell you something, God. Whatever God says is, We see this from the beginning. How did he create the cosmos? We just read in Genesis 1. He spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. This is how God operates. We don't put a claim in the Bible up next to another philosophical claim and weigh the two. We don't add what the Bible says to the conversation. Whatever the Bible says is. We don't even see if our experience legitimizes what the Bible says. We understand our experience in light of the Scripture. Okay? Even more true than our own experiences are what God says. And he has so graciously given us this word. He didn't have to. He's given us so much of his own revelation. Jesus is creator. In Matthew 8:29, the demons know this. They see him. They say, Jesus, what do you have to do with us? The devils know that they cannot win. How much more us, the children of God, should know that the light will not be overcome. First, the light is life. Second, Jesus is creator. Third, Jesus is God. God is not overcome. Okay? We are monotheist and Trinitarian. You know, earlier I said one of the most difficult things to comprehend intellectually is Jesus, fully God, fully man. Really hard for us to... I think the other way that's really difficult is for us to understand God, one God, three persons, right? But we should no less accept that than the belief that we're alive right now. Because this is what the word says. The light is alive. Through this light, all things were made. This living light is God. So we can be certain that the light will not be overcome. So be of good cheer, Piper says. Christ has overcome the world of darkness. John 16:33. Believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. Take the offensive this season. Raid the darkness. It cannot overcome the children of light. Jesus is the light, and the light wins. We can be certain that the light will not be overcome. I'm going to close with this. How will the light win? But look, how will the light win? We see, I think there's two ways in which the light will win. First, through us. Through the sons and daughters of God. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. 5:8, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So how will the light overcome the darkness? Right now, through the redemption of the saints, living as God's agents in the dark land, bringing light where there is darkness. Through our union with Christ, you and I, if you are in Christ, are the means by which the light will overcome the darkness. We'll fight the ways of this dark world. We'll bring hope, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We'll fulfill Jesus' prayer that the Father's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. My wife and I just moved into the Heartlands, which is just right over here, I think. And I wasn't here 12 years ago or 13 years ago when I think the first homes were starting to be built on there. But I imagine it was much like any subdivision. There's land, they clear it, and maybe they put one house on there called a model home that would be the kind of example of what the rest of the land is going to look like. This home multiplied out, this is what it's going to look like, right? That's how they show what this subdivision will look like. That is how God is bringing light to overcome the darkness in this age. You and I in Christ are the model homes. Representations of what it's going to be like one day with the hope of Jesus shining brightly and fully for all. Eternally, I think that the darkness will be overcome through the return of Jesus. Jesus will dispel all darkness when he returns, his face dispelling all physical darkness, as we see in Revelation, and his presence dispelling all spiritual darkness as well, that the Father's will is done perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth, perfectly. Remember, beginning, we were in Genesis 1 in the beginning. John, we see darkness, light, life, revelation. One story. See this, the importance of light. Revelation 21:23 says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is, it gives it light. And the lamp is the Lamb, Jesus." We no longer will need the sun and the new heavens and new earth because the glory of God gives it light. Physically, yes, I think so. But even more than that, the lamp is the Lamb, meaning spiritually His will is done perfectly in heaven as it is on earth. Perfection, no more sin, no injustice, no tears. Jesus came in a manger the first time around, and next time He's coming with a sword and a bloodstained robe to end all darkness forevermore. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Remember that the light has won. The light is winning, and the light will win. We can be sure of this because the light is life. Jesus is the creator and sustainer, and God. This is happening now through His body, you and I in Christ, and ultimately will happen when He returns. So what's the application, and I'm done? Believe. Believe. This is the message of John. Believe. Over the coming weeks, we will expound upon this question further. Believe what? And believe in whom? We'll keep going through this because that's the central question of John. But tonight, believe in the light. Know that the light has won, is winning, and will win ultimately and eternally. When you fall because the world is broken and we are sinners, believe that Jesus paid it all. Confess, repent, and then rejoice. When you get angry with your wife this week and say something you know that you shouldn't, or to your husband, or to a loved one, that confess first to God. That's an issue between you and her for sure. But even before that, it's primarily an issue between you and God. Confess it to God, then confess it to them, and then rejoice. Because the sacrifice that is required for an all-holy God to be in relationship with broken, corrupt people has occurred. It has happened. The light has overcome the darkness. Allow that outrageous grace to wash over you and sin no more. This practice of belief, repentance, transformation, big word, it's used sometimes, you might hear sanctification. This transformation that happens will not work in solitude. We need community of saints to encourage us, to spur us on, to call us to repentance. We need to be in prayer, speaking with God. We need to be in His Word, being confronted by the truth, having the Spirit work through His Word. We need all of these things. We become what we believe. Don't fill your mind with a bunch of junk, and don't fall to the lie that you are just a neutral ground. If you are not proactively filling your mind with the truths of God, your mind is being filled with darkness. Fight in the light. Rest in the light. Be who you now are in Christ. Objectively, this is not dependent on how you feel or how you've done, or how many people you've witnessed to this month, how many times you've already failed on your Bible reading plan this year. You as an agent of light are fully dependent on Jesus. It is because of what He has done that you are an agent of light. Be that light. The pressure is off. Jesus has won, and if that does not fire you up to be a light in a dark world, you might not be an agent of light. The entire purpose of grace is to spur you on to life and freedom in ways that the law is entirely incapable of doing. Are you struggling tonight? If you are not in Jesus, take Him. You will struggle for the rest of this life, and you will struggle for eternity. If you are in Jesus, take heart. He Himself said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart and do more and try harder." No, that's not what He said at all. He said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." He has defeated the darkness. So rest in the light and be lights in your home, in your neighborhood, in your place of work, in your place of play, in your place of rest. In dark places, dispel darkness from a position of assurance, confidence, and grace as a co-heir with Jesus, knowing that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Would you pray with me? Father, tonight, I ask for an outpouring of grace on the hearts of all who are here, on the minds of all who are here, on the lives of all who are here. May you remind us of the work of Jesus. May you remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus. May you free us from striving to do more and try harder. Would you free us into resting in the light that has overcome the darkness? Father, we believe. Would you help our unbelief? May we be lights this week. May we go out with the hope of glory, knowing that one day all will be made right. May we bank on that with all of our lives for the glory of your Son's name. Amen.